Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We've already seen and heard testimony of how God has been working in lives, both here and around the world today. Through prayer movements, God is working. God is working through prayer. God is working through His people when they are responsive, when they are ready to obey Him. We talked in the last series about what it meant to be tuned in to God. And so with that in mind, we're going to move forward with a new series for the next few weeks that I'm calling Vital Signs of a Healthy Church. Vital Signs of a Healthy Church. And in looking at what it means to a healthy to be a healthy church, it's going to cause us, obviously, to look first and foremost into God's Word, but we're going to look in some other resources as well. Some of you may have been around when we did the autopsy of a deceased church study maybe a few months ago. I think we did that on Wednesday nights. We went through that book and looked at several things in that book where the Tom Rainer, who is the president and CEO of Lifeway Resources, did a study. He and some other people got together and they looked around and they did a study. And what they were studying was not necessarily the churches that are thriving. They've done those studies before. What they went to and they looked at are the churches who don't exist anymore. The churches who maybe at one point were born of vision and eagerness and desire to follow God somehow in the midst of everything got to the point to where they had dwindled away so much that they had to close their doors. And so the church ceased to exist. And so that is the term of a deceased church. And so as he looked at those churches, he was noting some of the commonalities, some of the dangers that some of the symptoms of illness and symptoms of impending death that that these churches exhibited. And so in so doing, his intent is to present to other churches that are still around this what he calls autopsy. You know, the autopsy is something you do when something has died. Someone has died. You want to do an autopsy. You want to look in there. You see this on the shows, the forensic shows and CSI. You hear about forensic science all the time. It's all over TV, and we learn a lot of things from these autopsies. And you may not know this, but until the 1700s, there were a lot of things that we did not understand about the human body because it was not in disease, and the reason why we die, because it was not common for our doctors and our medical professionals to do autopsies on human bodies if they died an early death or, you know, they didn't understand what was going on. And through this process, we've learned a lot about diseases. We've learned a lot about how to prevent these diseases. We've learned a lot about how to keep people alive for a longer period of time. A lot of this began with this autopsy progress. In fact, one study by the University of Pittsburgh, which was released in 98, notes that many diseases that cause death are not treated because, not because we're not able to treat them, but because they have been misdiagnosed. They go undiagnosed. You don't know that it's there, and before you find out what's going on, it's too late, or you never know. The same study of the University of Pittsburgh estimates that two-thirds of the cases where somebody has died from the result of a misdiagnosis, in two-thirds of those cases, the life of the patient could have been saved if their disease had been properly diagnosed. So in this book Tom Rainer wrote, The Autopsy of Deceased Church, he describes his research of these churches that have closed their doors. And in doing so, he identifies some common factors. And so as we move forward in this series, from time to time, I will mention some of the things that Tom Rainer points out in this book. And when I do, hear me on this. My intention is not to say or to imply in any way that that I believe that this church is a dead church. I believe God is at work. You can look around, hear the testimonies, see what God is doing, come to our luncheon, hear about Operation Christmas Child. God is doing some amazing things at this church, but I do want to make sure that we're all on the same page and understanding what it means to be a healthy church. And so this morning, we're going to be in Haggai chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Haggai is, if you go to the end of the Old Testament, that would be Malachi. You go back two books. So go to the end right there, where the end of the Old Testament, where Malachi is, and go back two books. You get one book is Zechariah, and the second book over from Malachi towards the left. Should be Haggai, okay? It's a short book. It's easy. If you're like me, when I'm looking for it, I'll flip it this way and I'll flip it that way. And, it's hard to find if you don't know exactly which page it's on because it's a real short book. But in this book, we are going to hear God speak to us this morning. We're going to take a journey this morning. Well, here we are in September of 2017. I want for us to step back 2,537 years. When this passage in Haggai was written, it was written and dated to what would be equivalent in our calendars to September the 1st, 520 BC. The book of Haggai consists of five messages from God to his people written over a period of about 3.5 months. First message is on September the 1st. The last two are on December the 24th. In this passage, we're going to see what it means to be a church with godly priorities. So let's look at Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of... I don't know why I should stop. Okay, so the word came through Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. The Lord of hosts says this, "These people say, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." The word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet. "It is time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins." Now the Lord of hosts says this, "Think carefully about your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be drunk. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it." The Lord of hosts says this, "Think carefully about your ways. Go up into the hills, bring down lumber, and build the house. Then I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You expected much, but then it amounted to little. When you brought the harvest into your house, I ruined it. Why? This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. Because my house still lies in ruins, while each of you is busy with his own house. So on your account, the skies have withheld the dew and the land from its crops. I have summoned a drought on the fields and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, whatever the ground yields, on man and beast, and on all that your hands produce." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this historical account, Father, of how you have spoken to your people. Father, we see that it is in your word. We see that it is Holy Scripture. We are reminded that all Scripture is God-breathed. And Father, I pray that you would breathe upon us this morning. Speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, when I read this passage, as we get started this morning, and we talk about what it means to be a healthy church, what are some of the vital signs, of a healthy church? I want to start with this statement. I believe The church that is healthy is a church that has godly priorities that are based on scriptural purpose and shape a God-led plan of action. Okay, a vital sign, some of the vital signs of a healthy church is a church that has a godly priorities that are based on scriptural purpose. They're based on God's purposes, not our purpose, which shape a God-led plan of action. I've said before many times, ministry vision cultivates ministry direction, right? And so a healthy church is cultivating a ministry direction that is based on God's purposes and God's priorities. And so this morning, we're going to talk some about what it means to be a church that is focused on God's priorities. And so we're going to look here and we're going to notice the first thing about what it means to have godly priorities. We see in Haggai chapter 1, the godly priorities never justify disobedience. Godly priorities never justify disobedience. You see, the Lord comes to the people of Israel. He says, these people say, you're always saying to me, is what God is saying to the people of Israel. You're always saying to me that time's not here. It's just not time to rebuild the temple. It's just not time. We're just not here yet. And so one of the things that would help you to understand this passage is to be familiar with the history of Israel as presented in God's Word in the Old Testament. We know that after King Solomon passes away, there is a division of power between Solomon's son and Solomon's sort of right-hand man. The kingdom of Israel is divided up into two kingdoms. It's still called Israel in the north, and then the kingdom of Judah in the south. And through a period of years, they coexist for a while. But time after time after time, God warns them to repent. God warns them to stop worshiping other things. God warns them to be sure that their purposes are God's purposes and not sinful purposes. And they ignore his warnings over and over and over. And eventually, because of that, God allows both nations to be conquered. And so the people of Israel and Judah are conquered just a few years apart. One falls and then the other one goes. And then the people are taken into captivity. They're exiled away from God's promised land. They're exiled from that. They're taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire. And that's where they stay for about 70 years. And in that 70 years, Babylon flourishes for a little while. And then they get conquered by the Persian Empire. And when the Persian Empire, when they conquer Babylon, they decide to let the Israelites go back to the land of Judah, go back to the land that God had given to them, go back to where the temple was in Jerusalem. They could go back and they could worship God the way that God had commanded them to do. And so after 70 years in captivity, they come back. They're excited. Generations have grown up without the temple. Generations have grown up not being able to experience the worship of God in his temple the way that God had instructed them to when he gave the law to Moses. We see that they go back with a lot of fervor and they start to rebuild the temple, but after a couple of years, it gets hard for them. After a couple years, things begin to happen. And so they decided, hey, let's put this rebuilding the temple thing on hold. Let's be sure that we can all, let's build our houses. Let's everybody get comfortable. It's kind of hard to build the temple right now. There are a lot of different factors that go into that. And although God had clearly given them instruction, commanded them to rebuild the temple, they decided when it got too hard, they were just going to focus on them. We're just going to do us for a while, and we'll do that later. It's not time yet. It must not be God's will for us to rebuild the temple, because if so, it wouldn't be so hard. And so they were giving God these excuses, and in the book of Haggai, we see that God is unimpressed with the excuses that the people had fabricated in order to justify their own selfish interests. They had a lot of excuses. I mean, there were a lot of excuses. Things like, hey, you know, we haven't been here in 70 years. The land is desolate after 70 years of being neglected. You know what? This is hard work. This is hard work. You know, the people that were worshiping in the temple, they didn't have to build the temple. Their parents, grandparents built the temple. This is hard for us. Hey, you know what? We're short on money. We've been in captivity as a people for 70 years. We're not really sure how we're going to pay for it. Hey, our crops didn't come in quite the way that we wanted them to. Hey, you know what? There are enemies in the wilderness, and we are susceptible to the attacks of the enemies, so we should fortify ourselves first. And all of that stuff, friends, makes sense. It makes sense when you are genuinely trying to make a decision and be prudent and be wise and pragmatic, except for the fact that God had clearly told them to rebuild the temple. So all of that stuff doesn't really matter at that point. They had excuses. And here's the thing that we need to understand where it comes down to what it means to be a healthy church. Both as individuals and as a corporate body, as a church, we must be careful that we maintain godly priorities. When our priorities are not right, we get focused on our things and not God's things. Misplaced priorities will distract us from God's purpose for our life and for our church. As a church, we need to know that we have godly priorities. When the priorities of God's people were misaligned, they began caring more about their personal comfort than they did about God's purposes. Friends, we got to be careful, and we need to be mindful that our purposes, both as a church and on an individual basis as well, our priorities, our godly priorities. Let me give you an example. You're heard the, you know, your redneck jokes, you know. These are some ways that you might know in your personal life that your priorities may be misaligned. If your prayer life ceases to exist and your social media life is flourishing, you might have your priorities out of order. When spending time in God's Word is misplaced with television, Netflix, YouTube, your priorities might be out of order. When your family is just the hobby that you do on the side, your priorities may be out of order. When the things of God are not the priorities in our individual lives, then they will seek to be priorities in our church life. We need to be careful. If your heart leaps for joy when somebody brings up your favorite sport, but sinks when you think you may have to share your faith, your priorities may be out of order. See, when a church's priorities are not aligned with God's purpose, then the church will lose its effectiveness. The autopsy study looked at churches that closed their doors. It looked at churches that had died, and all of which were born of vision and desire to reach the lost, yet something went wrong. And Tom Rainer points out some of the misaligned priorities. I want to put some of them up here on the screen for you. I want to explain to you what some of them are. Got a few of them on the next slide, I believe. Some dangerous symptoms. First is the heroic past. See, found that churches that began to dwindle away and had to close their doors got to the point where they cared more about what happened in the past than they do about the future or the present. You see, ministry for today was sacrificed for memories of yesterday, the heroic past. This is when the church lives with a greater passion for the things that once were, rather than demonstrating a willingness to change because of a passion for the present or a passion for a potential future. We see that churches that have died got to the point where they refused to look like their community. It's where the church stops reaching out to and caring for the community, oh yeah, we want you to come in as long as you're willing to do it our way. I don't know, we don't really care what songs might reach you. We don't really care about a ministry that might reach you. What we care about is what we want to do. So we just refuse. Now, if a bunch of people move into the community that want to do church just like we do it, well, by golly, they can come on. But we're not going to change anything to reach a community that maybe has changed around us. See, that's a church that has a very dangerous symptom. I think that happens because a lot of times the Great Commission becomes the Great Omission. What are we called to do? Make disciples. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 28? To go ye and to make disciples. But then that gets omitted, and the Great Commission is a great omission because we think, well, God has just called us to come and do church a certain way. And so we don't really care about what it's going to take to reach somebody else in the name of Jesus with the gospel of Jesus. We don't really care what it might take to disciple people. We just want to do things our way. You see, what happens in those cases is all of those churches became had priorities that were based more on preferences than they were purposes. See, they became churches whose priorities were based on what was comfortable for them, what would be easy for them, what is the thing that they've always done. See, they weren't really thinking a whole lot about purpose. Friends, I want you to understand, God has a plan. God has a plan for you, God has a plan for me, and God has a plan for this church. God, this is the 111th year of this church's ministry. What an awesome thing that is. What an amazing history we have as a congregation. I'm so thankful for that. It demonstrates to us that God has a plan. But when we look at churches who have ceased to exist because they fell prey to some of these things we've just talked about, we realize and we're reminded that God has a plan, but the enemy of God has a plan as well. If he can't have you to himself, he will do whatever he can to try to make sure that you are completely neutralized. He will do whatever he can to completely neutralize your effectiveness. And that's why when Satan tempts us, he often comes with excuses. He often comes with reasons why to justify in our own heart why we grow cold towards the purposes of God. See, godly priorities will never cause us to justify disobedience, right? It will never cause us to justify disobedience. Another thing about godly priorities is it causes us to evaluate. It causes us to evaluate. Look at what God says through the prophet Haggai to his people in verse 5. He says it again in verse 7. But he says, "Now the Lord of hosts says this, think carefully about your ways." Evaluate what you are doing. He says, you've planted much, but you've harvested little. He says, you have enough to eat, but you never have really enough to be satisfied. So he's not telling them that they're completely ineffective in their labors. He's not telling them that they're not getting anything done, but what he's saying you need to evaluate. Where is this taking you? Where is this taking you in your journey? He says, stop and think carefully about your ways. See, as a church, we always, as a corporate body and as individual people, we need from time to time a spiritual gut check, right? We need what, if you came to the intro to our Wednesday night Bible study, we need what the author calls a DTR moment. A DTR is define the relationship moment in our commitment to Christ. It's that time where we consider the outcome of our life. If we continue living with the priorities we have right now, where is that taking us? We consider our time, we consider our money, we consider the things that we're passionate about, which are the things that are on our mind and the things that we talk about. Where is it taking us? Is it leading us towards God's purpose, or is it leading us toward our purposes? Let's just get right down to it. Yeah, I think, you know, one thing that's healthy for me to ask myself from time to time is questions like this. If everybody in my church served as faithfully and as committed as I serve, would the church be healthier or stronger in a year? Think about that. If every person at this church had the same attitude about ministry that you have, would we be healthier in a year? If everybody in our church gave to the ministry of the church at the same level that you do now, in a year, would we find that we have enough funds to continue investing in families and reaching people and do more ministries that would reach people with the gospel? Or would we have to shut the doors? If every Christian shared the same passion about telling others about Jesus and how God has changed their life as I do, would we see more people saved and baptized in a year? Or would we see less? You say, Pastor, that's not fair. Friends, I want you to understand, it's important for us to ask hard questions. We all need those gut check moments in our lives. And when you evaluate the outcome of your current priorities and you compare them to God's Word and you consider where they lead you and where they're taking you, then you will begin to identify misplaced priorities. And we think about it on a corporate level, on a church level. If we continue to do everything exactly the way that we have always been doing it, realistically, will we reach more people with the gospel? Will we engage more people in meaningful Bible study? Will more people come to know Jesus? Or will we instead take the attitude of us four and no more? Where are our priorities taking us? You see, when God confronts the people with their lack of godly priorities, He addressed their excuses. Look at verse 6. He says, "You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink but never have enough to be drunk. You put on clothes but you don't ever have enough to really be warm." And he says, the wage earners puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. He says, you're making money but you never make enough to save it. And he goes down in verse 10. He says, so. And he after he explains this, he responds to their excuses. Well, God, it's just not time to do ministry. It's not time to do it like that. It's not time, God, to rebuild your temple like you've commanded us to do. And so he's responding to them. And in verse 10, he says, so on your account, the skies have withheld the dew. The land has withheld its crops. And I have summoned a drought on the fields and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and whatever the ground yields, on man and beast, and all that your hands produce. God has withheld His blessing in this passage with these people. These are not unchurched people. I mean, this would not be the equivalent of unchurched people in the Old Testament. These are not ungodly people. These are people who have a life commitment to love and serve God. And yet, because their priorities are misaligned, God says, because your priorities are misaligned, then you're not experiencing the blessings that I have to give. You see, godly priorities never rationalize or never justifies disobedience. They will cause us to evaluate, and they also instigate necessary change. Look at verses 8 through 11. He says, go up into the hill and bring down the lumber and build the house. Then I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. See, when these believers began to evaluate their priorities, they realized that they needed to make some changes. God gives them some specific things. And we see in verse 6 and 10, He says, consider your ways, think about what you're doing, think carefully. But then here in verse 8, he gives them some direction. He tells them to go, he tells them to bring, and tells them to build. He says, go, go, go with what? How do I go? He's saying, go with a plan. Go with the plan that I gave you. I told you when you came out of captivity, I wanted you to rebuild this temple. Now I'm telling you, it's time to go. I've got the plan. I've given it to you. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to require work. Yes, it will be uncomfortable, but it's what I'm telling you to do. So he says, go. Go with the plan. And then he goes, he tells them to go into the forest and bring the lumber down, which is part of that plan. Really, it's you get a plan together, and there, before you can enact the last stages of your plan, it's a step-by-step process. And so he's saying, in order to build, you need the materials. So go, get going, start with the plan, and then next, start doing the things necessary to prepare for that, to get yourself in the right place in order to do that. And then I want you to build. Then I want you to do. Why? Why do we do this? Why do we go? Why do we bring? Why do we build? He says at the end of verse 8, because then I will be pleased with it and will be glorified, says the Lord. See, we exist to glorify God. We're created to glorify God. Part of that is, yes, for us to gather and worship. But we have been given a great commission. We have been given a directive, a mandate from God to reach others, to disciple others, to minister to others, to be the hands and feet of Jesus into our communities and around the world. That's why, if you look on our website, you will see this statement. I've already read to you that Perryville First Baptist Church is a multi-generational church that seeks to glorify God in our community and around the world by connecting, growing, and serving. And as your pastor, I am constantly evaluating, asking hard questions. Are we connecting? Are we growing? Are we serving at our fullest potential? How can we be a church of purpose and not fall into the trap of being a church of preference? How can we be a church of godly priorities? See, I was discipled by and mentored by a church consultant. So I've been in a lot of these conversations, and I've seen a lot of these situations where churches have trouble becoming a congregation of purpose and not falling into the trap of being a church of priority. I've always said that a church, it's kind of like a really big, a church is like a boat. You got some small, new churches that are very maneuverable. You can cut those things, you know, on a dime. You can turn it because they're small. They're just easy to maneuver. Some churches, though, have been around a while. They're a little bit bigger. They set deeper into the water. And so if you try to turn that thing too fast, you're going to break it apart. And so I've seen that happen. I want you to understand, though, that I believe that a church does, just because we do not move fastly, does not mean that we don't need to move at all. A pastor that moves a deeply established church too fast will break it apart. But a pastor that doesn't move a church at all will allow it to fall apart. In the coming weeks, I want to look more deeply at what it means to be a healthy church. And I'm not saying we're not a healthy church. But what I am saying is we need to look around, and we need to be mindful that we need to be mindful of these things that that have devastated the ministries of other congregations in our state and in our nation and around the world. And we're going to look at these things, because in so doing, we want to understand how to avoid some of those pitfalls, so that in 111 more years that people are sitting somewhere, whether it's in this building or another building, but there's a congregation sitting somewhere celebrating 222 years of ministry instead of 111, 222 years of glorifying God, 222 years of seeing people saved and baptized, 222 years of connecting people and growing and making disciples and serving our community and serving the world. The fact is, we can talk about the church all day, but the truth is, the church is not this building. The church is this corporate body of believers. And if our priorities as members of this body are not right, then chances are that the priorities of the corporate body of believers as a church will not be right either. So I want to ask you, what drives you? What drives you? Are you driven to glorify God? Are you driven to honor God with your life? I'm not asking if you're perfect. I'm just saying, what is your motivation? Are you a person with godly priorities that are founded on godly purposes, or a person that's driven by selfish preference that is founded on desires of the flesh and comforts of the flesh? See, the difference can be seen deep within your heart. Ultimately, the question is this: are we as individuals, and will we as a church, be people who live for what matters most?